Please let the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight. For you, O Lord, are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Now, our Old Testament reading for today is the familiar story of the Samaritan woman by the well. It's meant to be a shocking story, and dare say even a scandalous story. The 12 disciples were certainly stunned, and you might have been maybe a little bit stunned by it the first time or even the second time that you heard it, but I would imagine that it's become less surprising to you every time after that. So I'm going to try to shock you today again with this story, by pointing out a couple of details from the larger context that you may have never tied together before. And don't let it bother you if you've never, you know, connected these dots before, because somebody had to point it out to me too. But I imagine that most of you are pretty familiar with the Gospel of John. Am I right? And you might have even read a few verses of it in preparation this week. Some of you may even have a few verses of it committed to memory, like the first few verses of the book. So let me ask you this. What are the first three words of the Gospel of John? Yeah, in the beginning. Now, do you remember any other book of the Bible that begins in the beginning? That's right. The book of Genesis. So we're thinking Genesis. And then we come to John 2. And the story on John 2 that opens that chapter is on the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee. And Jesus' mother is there, and Jesus and his disciples are also invited. But what happened at that wedding? Anyone? They ran out of wine. Right? And Mary caught wind of this, and she tells Jesus, whose response, of course, was, you know, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. In other words, he's saying, it's not yet time for me to get married. Right? This is not my wedding feast. But he went ahead and turned the water into wine anyway. So we're thinking Genesis, and we're thinking about Jesus' wedding. And then we come to John chapter 3. Now, Chris has already told you the answer to this one. See if you were paying attention to the children's message, right? So does anybody know what John the Baptist called Jesus in John 3:29? The bridegroom. That's right. This is in John's speech right before our New Testament passage today. John says, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. Right? The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. Right? Jesus is the bridegroom. He's the one who has the bride. Now, at this point, we should be asking ourselves, well, who is the bride? But if we're thinking Genesis, right, and we're thinking about finding a bride, a couple of stories come to mind. Now, does anybody know what the longest story in Genesis is? It's a little more obscure, I know, but does anybody know what the longest story in Genesis is? You might think so. It is the story where Abraham's servant went looking for a bride for Isaac. And it's not an accident that that's the longest story in Genesis. That was on purpose. Let me read you just a few verses of that story. Since it's such a long one, we're not going to read the whole thing. But here's from Genesis 24. We'll start at verse 11. It says, and he, that is Abraham's servant, made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, Please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels, let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. And then the servant ran to meet her and said, please give me a little water to drink from your jar. She said, drink, my lord. And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water, and she drew for all his camels. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and two bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels and said, please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? She said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. She added, we have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night. The man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord and said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman. Then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. Now, the next time that someone went looking for a bride was Jacob. So this is Genesis 29, beginning with verse 1. It says, then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. As he looked, he saw a well in the field. And behold, three flocks of sheep lying beside it. For out of that well, the flocks were watered. The stone on the well's mouth was large. And when all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep and put the stone back in its place over the mouth of the well. Jacob said to them, my brothers, where do you come from? They said, we are from Haran. He said to them, do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? They said, we know him. He said to them, is it well with him? And they said, it is well. And see, Rachel, his daughter, is coming with the sheep. He said, behold, it is still high day. It is not time for the livestock to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go, pasture them. But they said, we cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and the stone is rolled from the mouth of the well. Then we water the sheep. While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Now, as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob came near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's kinsman, and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. So, what we've seen now is Abraham's servant found a bride for Isaac named Rebekah at a well in a foreign country. And Isaac and Rebekah's son Jacob found his bride Rachel at a well in a foreign country. And the timing of this one was noon, right? It says high day. It was noon. So we're thinking Genesis, and Jesus Christ is the bridegroom. So we might expect Jesus to find his bride at a well in a foreign country. And since he comes to Jacob's well, we're not really that surprised to see that it's noon, right? And given how remarkable both Rebekah and Rachel were for their beauty and their purity, we might expect that this arranged marriage that God has set up for them, that God the Father has chosen an absolutely stunning bride for his beloved son, to whom the son is going to say, "Give me a drink," you know, like Abraham's servant said to Rebekah. And she's going to say, "Roll the stone away and give me water," just as Jacob did for Rachel. And this is what we read. This is John chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. "Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour." That's what my translation says. It's noon. "A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink,' for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.' Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock.' Jesus said to her, 'Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water, so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water.' Jesus said to her, 'Go, call your husband and come here.' The woman answered him, 'I have no husband.' Jesus said to her, 'You are right in saying, "I have no husband," for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship.' Jesus said to her, 'Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth.' And the woman said to him, 'I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ, when he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, what do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? You see, stunningly, the bride of Christ is like a Samaritan. She is a mix of Jews and Gentiles. Right? Despite thinking that they knew the book of Genesis, many Jewish people would have been scandalized by the idea of a Samaritan bride for their Jewish Messiah. Right? To the Jewish people, there is no such thing as a good Samaritan. It was a matter not only of race, but utmost of religion. Right? The Samaritans also traced their lineage to Jacob. Right? That's why when she was speaking with Jesus, she says, our father, Jacob. But the Samaritans had begun their own religion, sacrificing on a mountain that God had not chosen, and they intermarried with the pagans from other lands who had been forced to move there. So the Samaritan woman was literally a mix of Jews and Gentiles, which the Jewish people saw as worse than just being a Gentile. Thus, normally Jewish people would go the long way around rather than pass through Samaria, where they might, God forbid, encounter a Samaritan. But verse 4 says that Jesus had to pass through Samaria. Right? Jesus had to pass through Samaria because Jesus had a divine appointment to meet his bride at a well in a foreign country. The woman that God had chosen for Jesus was partially Jewish and partially Gentile. Now, I take it for granted that as I'm saying all this, that you understand that Jesus never actually married during his lifetime, right? The Samaritan woman at the well was not literally his bride. The bride of Christ is the church, as you heard in the children's message, right? The bride of Christ is the church. Well, the Samaritan woman, you see, was a type of the church. The Samaritan woman that he meets at the well is a type of the church. Just as the Samaritan woman, you see, was part Jewish and part Gentile, so too the church would consist of Jews and Gentiles. And it was scandalous to many Jewish people that the bride of Christ, right, that the church included both Jews and Gentiles. Much of the New Testament deals with the shocking reality of this truth, that Gentiles did not need to become Jews in order to be saved and numbered among the people of God. Right? Part of the reason that this story just does not have the same shock value for us today is that the apostles of Jesus, they were successful at integrating Jews and Gentiles together in the early church. There were times when it was dangerously on the brink of failing, but Jesus didn't let that happen. You know, the closest analogies that we might be able to appreciate in America or whatever lingering prejudices that, people have toward interracial marriages in the church, the self-segregation that happens such that people of one race tend to worship in different churches than people of another race, maybe even the analogy of those who grew up in the church kind of being like the Jews and those who didn't grow up in the church kind of being like Gentiles. But still, the church today consists of Jews and Gentiles, people from every nation under heaven, people of every race and ethnicity, including many who don't even know what box to check on a census. Now, both those who have grown up in the church, as well as those who came to faith as adults, and people who belong to many different denominations, including, very stunningly, I know, but including many who belong to our own denomination, right? This is Christ's stunning bride. And if that weren't surprising enough, the bride of Christ is a sinner who becomes a virgin. Right? The woman at the well was not just a Samaritan. She had been married how many times? Five times, and she was living with a sixth man, right? She was living with a man who was not her husband, right? Jesus is saying, it's pretty clear that what Jesus is saying here is that she'd been married and divorced five times. Not that her husband's died, but this was on purpose, right? She's been married and divorced five times. And so then when man number six comes into the picture, she just, you know, drops the pretense altogether and doesn't even bother to marry the guy. Right? They just lived in sin. Isn't that what we used to say? Right? They lived in sin. Speaking to the Pharisees, Jesus says in Matthew's gospel, of course, that their practice of marrying and divorcing, he says, is adultery. But he doesn't have to tell her that. Right? She's well aware of her sin and her shame. Right? She dropped the pretense of righteousness by not even getting married the sixth time. And she could see that he knew the whole story. This woman was not remarkable for her purity. She was defiled by sin and full of shame. This is why the Samaritan woman was at the well at noon during the heat of the day. Right? It's not the time of day to be at the well. Women normally went to the well in the cool of evening. That's when Abraham's servant found Rebekah. Right? It was in the cool of the evening. But the Samaritan woman was too ashamed to go to the well in the cool of evening, so she went at noon. And then she met a seventh man, a perfect man, Jesus. And when she ran back into town, she was now a virgin, engaged to marry him. Right? Like Rebecca and Rachel, who ran home to tell their family about what had happened at the well, she ran back into town to tell everyone her testimony. But unlike the virgins, Rebecca and Rachel, her shame even became her testimony. And she says, "Come see a man who had told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" Right? As scandalous, you know, as this story is to religious people everywhere, this is our story. We were not remarkable for our purity when we met Jesus. Some of us who believe were trying to justify ourselves like the Pharisees. Some of us might even have prayed once like the Pharisee standing by himself that we heard last week. You know, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector, right? Indeed, some of us were pretty good people, or so we thought. And everyone's story of coming to faith is different. Don't get me wrong. But what we all have in common is that at some point, we came to the realization that we needed a Savior. And we said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner," just like that tax collector said. Right? Like the tax collectors and the prostitutes who flocked to Jesus, we each personally knew that we were defiled by sin, and we knew that we were full of shame. But after meeting Jesus, in spirit and in truth, our shame became our testimony, and we began to invite others to come and see a man who knows our every sin and yet loves us anyway. You know, perhaps the most stunning thing about the bride of Christ isn't that she's a convert from a foreign country, nor even that she's a sinner, but that Jesus loves her even though she is unlovely. Although the Samaritan woman was not stunningly beautiful, like Rachel, but rather unlovely, like Leah, Jesus loves her. Right? Laban had to trick Jacob into marrying Leah. You may remember that story, right? He had to trick Jacob into marrying her. But Jacob didn't love her. That's incredibly clear as you read through the story. He didn't love her. He loved the beautiful Rachel. And here's this Samaritan woman who has gone from one man to the next, looking for acceptance and looking for love in much the same way that Leah gave birth to son after son, wondering when Jacob was going to start to pay attention to her, right? When is Jacob going to start loving her? And here's this Samaritan woman who has an ugly sunburn, because they didn't think sunburns were pretty back then. Everybody seems to get a tan now. But they didn't think that was pretty. And I think even now we can agree that a sunburn isn't pretty, right? But this woman has an ugly sunburn going to get water at noon every day. And no doubt, with everything that she's faced in her life, because she's been through a lot, you can tell. Whatever beauty she may have had, it's all faded away by now. And she asked Jesus, "Are you greater than our father Jacob?" Indeed, Jesus is greater than our father Jacob because he loves the unlovely. And Jesus is greater than Jacob because he can make us beautiful. Yes, today we often find the church to be rather unattractive because of, all the remaining sin that is in us. But surprisingly, it's even stunning to us that Jesus loves us and he isn't leaving us unlovely. Right? His work of purifying us and making us beautiful virgins, that all began on the cross where, you remember, the blood and the water came out from his side. This work continued on the third day when Jesus rose from the dead. Notice this. Like Jacob, Jesus rolled away the stone from the well. But then, when Jesus rolled away the stone, it was so that we can have living water. And this work continues today when the Holy Spirit applies to us what Jesus has done. And yet it's not complete. We still await the great wedding feast. We get a little taste of it today. But we're still waiting for that great wedding feast. Yes, greater than Jacob. No one is tricking Jesus into marrying us. Jesus loves the unlovely, and he took our sin to the cross, and he's healing our sunburn so that we will be stunningly beautiful on the day of the wedding. Let that be our testimony. Hallelujah. Amen.